All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the third chapter of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today, okay? Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we just give you this time as we open your word. And we ask that you would reveal it to us. Let us not just see what intellectually we can garner from this today, but let's hear with our hearts today as the Spirit of God unveils truth to us. Maybe just in a word or a phrase. God, I ask you that you would bring the Word of God to application in our hearts and minds today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How's your week? A rough week? Somebody had a rough week. Who had a great week? All right, good. Well, those that had a great week need to encourage those who had a rough week. I'm a little hot, John. All right, several things. I know some of you, this is your first time in here. This is our last session in the book of Colossians. We're going to finish it up today. But several things I want to remind you about the letter to the Colossians. First of all, Paul probably never visited Colossae, or to remember that. He's in prison when he wrote it. Onesimus and Tychicus are probably the ones who delivered the letter, and they probably, at the same time they delivered Colossians, they delivered Philemon and Ephesians. And you know, as we think about the letter and think about its purposes, the reason for it, remember it was written to encourage and strengthen the Colossians, to stabilize that assembly that was there. And remember, there was the influence of Colossae with Laodicea and Hierapolis and that area. And as we continue to remind you, probably in that area there were living probably 50,000 Jews at that time. But in Colossae, in the letter to the Colossians, we probably have the clearest statement about the deity of Christ is there that we looked at in chapter 2. As Paul showed us that it was not philosophy that we worship. It was not philosophy, whatever philosophy that was. If you went back to their some of the errant teachings that they had, and they'd gone off into Gnosticism. Remember we talked about that, into the worship of the spirits in the sky and looking at predicting your future by looking at the stars, or if you're looking at legalism, Jewish legalism, the keeping of the law of days and months, in other words, creating a man-made religion, or if it was just simple asceticism, which would be some man-made, I'm going to decide on these things that are worship and meaningful. I'm not going to pay attention to anything that God has to say. I'm going to decide on these things, and these are the things we're going to honor. And many of the world's religions are based on that. If you look at Buddhism, that's probably the root of Buddhism. A lot of the Eastern religions where they have decided on some ascetic path whereby men and women could worship what it ends up being that they worship is themselves. And so you have a mix of all of those heresies that go on. That's why that he is so clear when it comes about the deity of Christ and the primacy of Jesus and our relationship to him. So it was written to refute the false teaching, philosophical, ritualistic, ascetic, and mystical teachings. And it was also written to instruct the Colossians in how to live the Christian life. Now we're going to go back and catch, we're going to read again beginning of chapter 3, so we can just catch up there. But would someone read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 3? If you'd stand up and read that loudly.
Died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is in your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all.
Thank you, Don. You'll get extra credit at home for that. Thank you.
From the depths of my heart. I wanted to enjoy the moment. As much as I like a crowd and being before people and all that kind of stuff and out there kind of things, Miss Audrey is probably the mirror image on the other end of that. So, thank you. All right. He starts out with an if-then statement. If you've been raised with Christ, well, have they? Has he made that point so far? Of course he has. He is. He's shown in chapter 2 that Jesus is the all in all. That Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of the living God. He is God in the flesh. He is everything. And that the statement there in chapter 2 is very clear and plain. You have it in you have that statement in Colossians. You also have one in Ephesians. You also have one in Philippians, where he's nailing that down about the primacy of Christ. It's Christ. It's not all of this this false religion over here that they've mixed with the gospel. Now, I want you to hear this. It wasn't like in all these heresies that they were ascribing to that they had those heresies over here that was separate from Christ. No, they wove it into the gospel message. And what happens when you weave error into truth? What happens to the whole? It's error. It's error. It's like having that 999-foot rope across a 1,000-foot canyon. You may have 999 feet of good rope, but you got to have 1,000. See, it's either all about Jesus and the primacy of Jesus and who he is. And see, this is where we've been tested today in our society. You know, we are a religious people in America. Very religious. Religions are exploding. They're exploding right here in Savannah. There are all sorts of religions that they're going to. If you don't believe me, just go to the food court at the mall and sit yourself down and listen to what people are talking about. Go on the internet and see what people are thinking. There it is. Religions abound. But true Christianity, the faith once delivered, as Paul would say. Now, that error-free, that primacy of Jesus, that's what he's talking about here, and that's what we, in some ways, you've almost got to develop a remnant theology to think of, you know, the remnant of, you know, maybe the world does look at the United States of America as a Christian nation. Are we a Christian nation? Well, we have Christian roots, we have a Christian basis, and that's what we would like to say, but most Americans, are they really Christians, or do they just ascribe to and say, well, you know, if I've got to check one box, that's the one I'll hit. All right. So if you've been raised with Christ, all that's gone before, seek those things which are from above. What Christ is saying at the right hand of God. Remember, we talked about that last week. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Him. He's going through that, seeing our identification, that picture that baptism gives, that we died with Jesus, we're raised again to new life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, verse 4, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Look into the blessed hope that we have everything to hope for in Christ. Nothing in this world. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, which I think it was Apollos, whoever it was, the Holy Spirit inspired it. There he talks about living in tents looking for a city. We're just temporarily going through this time, but we're looking for the city that where we're going to live forever and ever. We're looking for New Jerusalem as we will be with Him forever. Therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, he gets specifically into some sin. We talked about this some last week. The reason why he addresses specific sin is that what all of this error, this heresy, is a foil for, is for man to be able to do what man wants to do. It became an excuse for that. Let's just take the first one. He says, therefore put to death in your members which are on the earth fornication. Well, why in the world would he address fornication specifically? Well, let's just pick out one of those heresies. Let's pick out Gnosticism. In Gnosticism, you could have a belief over here that said, I believe in Christ, and that's in your spirit world kind of thing. But over here is your fleshly life, and the Gnostic would say nothing in flesh is good, but see, that then denies the fact that Jesus stepped down out of heaven and lived the life, the perfect life in the flesh, and completed all points of the law, tempted all points like as we yet without sin. Not one time did he sin. So, you know, they have a belief system there, some of them at Colossae, that allows them to be fornicators, to commit these gross sexual sin and still claim to have this wonderful relationship with Jesus. And again, I ask you, does that sound vaguely familiar to a culture right now that has developed a whole system that allows for that? He goes on to other sin. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, why is covetousness idolatry? Because it puts a thing ahead of God. And see, as he's hitting these nails on the head, he's nailing every one of those. On the covetousness side, you could make a case there for the people that were bent on legalism, that would develop from their legalistic path. Yeah, I'm keeping this day. I'm doing this thing. I'm handling these things and not these things. I'm keeping this day. I'm keeping, it's this moon. It's this ritual that I'm keeping. It becomes an idol. And it replaces Jesus. Do you see that? Because again, remember what we said last week? It's which side of grace do the works appear on? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You know, it's only after by grace you're saved through faith that you get we're his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. The works come afterward. All right. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You know, there is a price that will be paid for disobedience. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these. Now he goes on, he's going to dip another round here. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. You see what he's saying here? I mean, it's like an in-your-face. He said, you've developed these religious systems. You've fallen into this era that allows the old man to still be glorified. For the old man to still walk in that. And you see, that's a dangerous thing even in our culture, isn't it? With what is being preached and taught in a lot of places today around the United States, in Western culture. Come on, there's no change necessary. We're just going to go to the lowest common denominator if we can get a crowd. Do you understand that? It'll be okay. And we'll just ratchet it on down. And here it is. And I'm not saying to punch up legalism and punch up works. What I'm saying is punch up Jesus. And let him be the standard of our life. Now, what I just said makes sense to you. Well, what I've said, does it make sense? Okay. All right, I want you to see that because there's a lot of application for Colossians for us. We've put off the old man. We're not trying to dress him up, the old man, and the old life, and make it look good and look religious. No. What did Jesus do? When Jesus comes into a life, what happens to the old man? He dies. That picture of death. Death on the cross. The old man dies with Jesus on the cross. And is resurrected to new life. Such that then, and you're saying, okay, Dusty, are you making a case that that people after they're saved do not sin? No. No. You know, I'd be abrogating the truth of Romans 7 as Paul talks about struggling with sin himself. You know, things I want to do, I can't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because of the sin that dwells within me. You know, we continue to struggle against sin, but we've been given a new nature such that When we then sin as a believer, what does the Holy Spirit do? Right there. Can I get a witness on that? Yes, sir. I'll put two hands up. He's right there ready to show you, to speak the truth in love to you. And sometimes it comes through your daughter. Who says things like, quotes you back to yourself and says, remember, Daddy, Jesus always led with His love. Boy, let me just slither right on out of the truck seat and just move on out of there. You know, that'll cut you down to size. All right. But do you see, old man, new man, you've been changed. Not only did Jesus do something for you, He did something to you. You're different. Once Jesus comes, the very Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in you. Okay. And if put on, verse 10, if put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That renewed knowledge? You know, isn't it interesting? After you receive Christ in your life, suddenly, man, I never thought of it like that. I can see now. There's a simplicity to the gospel, isn't it? It makes sense. Before it was this mumbo jumbo of all the, and I was mixing up all this religion stuff and all. And then I come to Jesus, and there comes a simplicity to it that only comes from God. Where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Can you imagine with all these different eras going on, how many different groups do you think they had there that were just chin, chin, chin at each other? You see, that's what happens. Everyone then takes on this worldly identity. You know, what is our identity? I am a Christian. Did you see on the net the American guy? The guy was grew up in California, that joined Al Qaeda. He's somewhere over there, and he's put out this long statement calling on Al Qaeda worldwide to bring death to the, what does he call them, Zion Americans or Zion West or. In other words, all Jews, Christians, and Americans. and there he is calling for the death of those who have that identity. We can't hide. Yeah, he wants me dead. He wants you dead. That's real. You can get, it's not some kind of classroom academic ideology that you can just have these fanciful discussions in a classroom, a seminar, and let's all get together. It's real life, life and death. Now, somebody read 12-17. What passage does that sound a lot like? Steve? Yeah. Also from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Very, very similar about what he says about love, but not love. Any other passages you think of? How about Ephesians? How about his list and how about the statement in Ephesians 5 about, remember he talks about singing, making spiritual song, the part about being filled with the Spirit? Very similar. What's a couple of statements about this passage? He calls them the elect of God, the elect, the chosen ones is what it means. You can't dodge the sovereignty of God in the Bible, in the New Testament. Now, some have taken this to a hyper extreme. I do not take it to that hyper extreme. But I do believe that being elect, being chosen by God, is that God knows ahead of time who is going to choose him. Because how much does God know? Everything. Who created time? Time is in the hands of God. Even time is, everything is of him. So, if we're the elect, that means that God already knows ahead of time that we're going to choose him. Well, if God already knows, then that means we can sit back, right? No, the other side to that was that he's called us to be his instruments of his of the gospel in the earth, of sharing the gospel with people. Because God may know who the elect is ahead of time, but who doesn't? We don't know. So in faith, we share the gospel. So, the elect of God, holy and beloved, set apart and beloved. They're the agapetos. Put on the tender mercies, and you could call these another statement of the fruit of the Spirit. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Can you see? He isn't just slapping their hand in the verses that go before. He's giving them the good stuff also. If you have a complaint with one another, what should you do? Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Forgiveness. What forgiveness came to your family? What would happen? What forgiveness came to all the churches in Savannah, Georgia? What would happen? Man, you know about change. What if we really did practice biblical forgiveness, which means you put it out of your mind? You say, well, I can't forget about it. Well, consciously put it out of your mind, and by faith do it. You don't forgive when you feel like forgiven. You make a conscious choice to forgive by faith when you're mad as you can be. That's forgiveness. And most of us, we've bought into this mamby-pamby kind of Western culture idea of forgiveness that means, well, you know, eventually I'll feel like forgiving. No. That's wrong. Because probably what happens then is it's just kind of drifted on out. And when something else happens, what are you going to do with that old thing? Poop, I'm going to grab it back. And there will be no forgiveness. Makes sense? So forgiveness must be part of our lives. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of completion. Somebody read that in another translation, verse 14. I believe that's New King James, right, Donna? Or New American Standard? New King James, okay. All right, read it for us, Mick. Okay, perfect bond of unity. What else? Somebody give us another. Maybe NLT or NIV.
Okay.
Thank you, Peter. So, now think on this for just a minute. We can't be complete without love. You know, how many songs have been written about love? I mean, what percentage of the songs are played on the radio that the underlying theme of the song is love? It's a bunch. It's very high. Do you see that? If that doesn't say what man is crying out for, it's something that is a basic need in his life. It's to love and to be loved. And who gave us the ultimate example of that? See, there can't be completion, which that's what this word perfection means. A completion of yourself, of who you are, unless there's love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Will that change a day for you? Will that change the way you relate to one another? Well, I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. When you really, I mean, you've got a good point. I mean, you've got your stuff together and you're ready to really give it to somebody and show them how they're wrong. And then you hear this: do it as unto the Lord. How does that change it? Does that change the landscape? Now, do you see what's happened here in chapter 3? Remember I told you often the way Paul would write, he'd get theological stuff done at the beginning, and then he comes into the application stage. That's what he's doing. Somebody read 18 to the end of the chapter. Okay, let's stop right there and let's just all quote that together. And the other, you know, the passage in Ephesians. I mean, I know men that can't quote John 3:16, but they can quote that verse right there. Okay, I'm sorry. I took advantage of you. Please forgive me. Go on and read verse 1 of chapter 4, too. All right. He goes to from personal relationships, our relationship to the Lord, and how we should operate in our lives in the early verses of chapter 3, then to the home, and seeing how the home is set up. Wives, submit to your husbands, because the husband is the head of the home. And husbands, love your wives. Now, you can't parse that and say more than one wife. That's not what it's saying. He says, do not be bitter towards them. Can you see the acts of faith that are having to take place here, even in the home relationship? You see that? You know, a wife is not submitting to her husband because every time he speaks ex cathedra. He's speaking inerrantly, and he does everything right. She's doing that by faith. Now remember, we're talking about in a Christian home. That's the idea we're looking at. And to wives, to husbands, love your wife. Now, in Ephesians, how much would he say you're supposed to love your wife? That you would be willing to do what? Die for her. That you would give everything to her, such that you would build your life around her. That's what Jesus did for us, right? If we're going to emulate Him. Do you see the both end of this? And do not be bitter towards him. Because it would be easy for a wife to become bitter about a husband if she sees the husband not fulfilling his role as leadership in the home. Do you see that? Now, he goes on, and children, obey your parents in all things. This is pleasing to the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. I mean, it's first commandment with promise. That is there. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Because if that is not taught to a child in a home, what are you setting that child up for in society? Failure. Because they'll be out of bounds. They'll not know how to go into society. Because as they go into society, where are they going to enter on the job status? Huh? Dirt under your feet. They're at the bottom of the thing. And to go in demanding that? Let me tell you, right now, some people, where the job market is the way it is right now, where employers can be choosy about that, you're finding out about some attitudes with people, aren't you? Of who gets to stay on and who doesn't. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Wow. Lest they become discouraged. Provoke children that are taken advantage of. Are we seeing the results of that in society today? Children that grow up that have been taken advantage of in whatever way, just fill in the blank. Emotional, spiritual, physical. I'll never forget that woman who it took her years after she became a Christian before she could ever address God as Father. Because her dad had sexually abused her. We are handling in our hand in these relationships. These are precious things. And he's going down the list. He goes on. And the word, by the way, is where I fall off. You know, the word there for that's used slaves in one translation. The word is actually the word doulos. It means bondservant. And he is making a statement. It is an overarching statement about anybody that serves another that's on someone else's payroll. And in that, yes, as a subset, he was addressing slavery in that day. But that is not to say, please, the Scripture is replete with examples. There is no support absolutely whatsoever that God has ever been for slaves. That's not true. That's not in there. And we need to use that word that is there, is the word bondservant, which means anyone that's in authority over you. A bondservant is one who is bound to another. Obey in all things according to your master in the flesh, not with eye service as men please, but sincerity of heart, fearing God. What if that started happening in businesses today, where an employer didn't have to sit there and watch to make sure the employees worked? Such things as, one of the first jobs that I had after I got, Audrey and I got married, was with Quality Van Seat Manufacturing Company Incorporated in Fort Worth, Texas. We built hippie van seats. And a guy that I worked with, I'll never forget him. He came from the Bronx. He said to me one day, he said, "Dusty, I'm having trouble getting to work on time." He said, would you stick my time card and punch it for me when you go in? Test. You can't do that. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing from the Lord you receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ Remember who we're actually serving. As we're working our job for an audience of one. Whatever we do. Whatever we do. And in some of our job situations, they may not be fair sometimes. But still an audience of one. And he has something to the to those who are over those overseers. And I would today in today's language, I'd put that as employers. Give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing you also have a master in heaven. So a little reminder, you're going to come under scrutiny yourself. Now, I'm just going to read this last chapter and we'll walk through it. Verse 2, chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, why would Paul want them to be earnest in prayer? Where is he? He's in prison. And does this situation that's there in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and then over to the west in Ephesus, do they need prayer? You're talking about a powder keg of things that could blow that thing wide open. It must be handled with prayer. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul's in prison. Is he having a pity party? How would you describe his attitude here? See? He's suffering and he's not whining. You know, would you like a little cheese with that wine? You know, as he's there. He's not whining about that. But he's making plans for the future. And what is right in the middle of his plan? He wants to see, and he wants to see the gospel go forth to the whole world. The mystery of Christ. So it could be made known. He's planning for the next gig. He's planning, he's going to use this life that God has given to him until it is used up. That's one of the things I said about Tina's and Julie's grandmother, Miss Kane. I feel like Miss Kane, by the time, with all God had put in her bank to be used while she was here on this earth, I felt like when God called her home, her bank account here was empty. She'd used it all up. That should be our desire. Are we going to invest our lives, our gifts, graces, everything in the Lord? Walk in wisdom, verse 5, toward those who are outside. Who's he talking about? Non-Christian. Redeeming the time. That means buying back the time. Now, he'd speak of that in one of his other letters also, redeeming the time. Why have you got to buy back the time? Who already has it? Not God, Daniel. No. The time, this world is fallen and it's been given over. And the energies of this world and everything about this world, we're born into sin. We're sinners by nature and by choice. This world, you know, how are people acting? So, well, I can't believe those children are acting that way. Well, they're acting like they don't know Jesus. And what do you conclude from that? They don't know Jesus. That's why they're acting that way. So, what's going to change their lives? If we come in with the gospel and we redeem the time, we buy back the time, we take back the time from the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, who is ruling and reigning in this world and wants our destruction. He's come to steal, kill, destroy. He wants to destroy us, destroy our testimony, and we've got to take back the time. You see, and even Paul is, look, he's in jail. But he's talking about redeeming the time. Because what does he know can happen in jail? What can happen in jail? Huh? You can be set free, but you can have a revival meeting in jail. Chains can fall off of you. And the jailer can get saved. And the next day they don't know what to do with you, so they throw you out of jail. Because they're scared of what's going to happen. Do you see that? See how God can take a crooked stick, and with a crooked stick he can hit a straight lick. And he does that every time that he uses us. Final greetings here. Last part of chapter, beginning verse 7. We've already looked at these at the beginning. Tychicus, a beloved brother, boy, and if Paul calls you beloved, ooh. Faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Wow. What do you think Paul thinks of Tychicus? Top flight. And in fact, he feels so good about sending Tychicus with this letter that Paul's not even going there. It's just as if Tychicus had the same heart as Paul. I want to ask, do you have people in your life that you feel that way, Christian brothers and sisters? There was something that had to be done and you couldn't do it, that you would feel comfortable sending them in your place, and you know that come hell or high water, they would do the Christ thing. They would do exactly what you would do. Do you have people in your life like that? That's how you can say, fellow servant in the Lord. I'm blessed to have some people in my life like that, that I'd have no reservation whatsoever. I'll send them in my place. Now that's a fellow servant. Where you know one another. Where you know each other. Do you reckon, just imagine for instance, do you think Tychicus and Paul had ever had any conflict? I don't know Tychicus very well, but I know Paul pretty well. I think Paul had conflict with everybody. I think he was type A personality. I think he was a D personality. All the way through, he was driven. And I think he was, you know, it was either get on board or get out of the way. He'll tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And not just knowing the facts, but knowing in the heart what's going on with you. So, please, before you jump on Paul with both feet and say, oh man, yes, he's a great theologian and he's got this heresy down and he's nailing it to the wall. Here's the other side of Paul with his heart. I'm sending my personal representative who serves the same king as I do. And he's going to come and know your heart. And Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother. Don't you reckon Onesimus longed to hear somebody say that about him? Who wouldn't come back into town? who was fearful of going back to see his master? And here he's being spoken of in this way. Who is one of you? They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, verse 10, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Boy, wouldn't you like to sit down with Aristarchus and know what he knew? Every day with Paul. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Uh-oh, he mentions Mark. Where had Mark been on Paul's list of people at one time? About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Wow. So all this stuff about forgiveness, all this stuff about the fruit of the Spirit and all, Paul's practicing that in his own life. And Jesus, who is called justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. They're Jews. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I wonder if Epaphras had a gift of intercession, because it says of him, he is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Somebody far away, people that he loves. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis, that area. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. 300 years into the life of the body of Christ before there was ever a building that they called a church building. One of the most unfortunate things that ever happened to the church, that word got replaced there for the body of Christ. When you call a building a church, that is an error. That's wrong. Body was meeting there at their house. That's where they met. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see to it is read in the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, it's a circular letter. Got to be taken over. Let Laodiceans hear it. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Coming back. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. So, he's written this by his own hand. Some of his letters, someone else was the stenographer. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen. So be it. Remember where I am. Remember my position in life. Remember what's going on with me. And great grace to you. Now, what's all that mean? I think you've seen from the letter to the Colossians that reading that letter, it could just as easily be a letter to the church in America today, couldn't it? Replete with application for us. Questions or comments? Any artifacts that I missed? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm contributing to bitterness on the part of a wife. And now she can't even stand up straight. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Peter. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, I feel like I've been on jet power going through this short little letter. But it's chocked full. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll bring application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.